We shall turn now to the portion read, the first epistle general of John, and the chapter 3, and we may read from verse 7 just now. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, you will see in the context who these words are addressed to by John. At the very beginning of the chapter, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And then in verse 2, he writes, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." So it's very clear that these words are addressed to the children of God. Little children, John is, of course, addressing them as his spiritual children, not his children biologically, but his spiritual children. He was a spiritual father to them. And he writes to them not only as his little children who are dear to him, and he is here speaking with affection toward them and tenderness, but they are the children of God. And he writes to them, and thus he writes to every one of us who claim to be the children of God. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, back in the time of the Reformation, there was, perhaps just before the Second Reformation in Holland, you heard of, and have heard, I'm sure, of the First and the Second Reformation in Scotland. There was likewise a First and a Second Reformation in Holland. And the reason for the Second Reformation was due to the introduction, or at least in part, to an expression that we have perhaps become familiar with, semper reformanda, meaning always reforming. Now, that expression was introduced in a short writing by one of the Dutch pietists back in 1674, I should say. And in the context, this is what he actually wrote. The church is reformed and always in need of reforming according to the word of God. Now, why did he write that, and why then did the Reformed Church in Holland take up this issue? His great concern was that they had only reformed as far as creeds and confessions were concerned. They could tell the world, this distinguishes us, what we believe, this is our creed, and this is what we believe, so contrary to the Church of Rome and the apostate harlot church, this is what we believe is the doctrine taught in the Word of God and so on. But his great concern was, although they had reformed confessions and reformed doctrine and reformed theology, the lives of the people were not reformed. And that was the great concern. we need further reformation according to the Word of God. We need the lives of the people to be reformed. And I believe that when we look around, even at that which calls itself the Reformed Church today, this is our crying need. You have any amount of expositions and commentaries on all the great Reformed confessions. They're numerous. But the sad thing is that when you look through the Reformed Church, discipline and order is gone, and the lives of the people are no different to the lives of the ungodly and the unchurched. There seems to be little difference. And that is an area where we surely need reformation in this 21st century. And therefore, we have great need to come to what John teaches us as the distinguishing marks of the true children of God. And here's what he writes, as we've said, little children. He's not writing to condemn them. He's not writing to accuse them. He's not writing to discourage them. But he is writing because he knows the dangers that confront them. And he writes, little children, let no man deceive you. Whatever you do, do not allow anyone to deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now you will see right away there are two kinds of righteousness here in this text before us. The theologians speak of imputed righteousness, and that is probably what we're most familiar with. But they also speak of infused righteousness. There is imputed righteousness, and where imputed righteousness exists, then there is, as the evidence of the imputed righteousness, there is infused righteousness, and that manifests itself in the doing of righteousness. So here's what John is saying. This is how you identify the children of God. You see them in the world. You cannot find a mark on them identifying them. This is a child of God, or I am a child of God. But you can see by their fruits that they bear, they are the children of God. You can see by the righteous lives and actions, they are the children of God. And in verse 10 of this same chapter, John writes, in this the children of God are manifest. You can tell the children of God. They're manifest. They're not hidden as in the days of Elijah when the prophets were hidden. This is not the case. They are manifest. God wants them to be seen. God wants them to be known. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. There is this distinction. And you can say, well, there's a child of God, there's a child of the devil. And this is what John is saying. These, the children of God, need to be aware of. They need to consider it. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. If there's no doing of righteousness, that is sufficient evidence that the individual is not up in possession of imputed righteousness. That's basically what John is saying. So let us therefore consider first of all the description that John gives of a child of God, the implied description, how the child of God is manifest, how he manifests himself, or how she manifests herself in the world in contrast to the children of the devil or the children of the evil one. And then the great danger that here John draws attention to. Let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. Because it's obvious then that John was aware that there were those that he believed were deceived. And they were calling themselves the children of God. And they were righteous in their own eyes, obviously, but John says, you need to be careful not to be deceived. Make sure you are the children of God. And then, thirdly, the duty of a child of God. What is the duty of a child of God? To live a life that sets him or her apart from the ungodly society in which they are. They are distinctly different in their actions, in their lives, in their lifestyle to the children of the devil. What is their duty? To do righteousness. Now then we have to inquire, what is the righteousness about which John is speaking? Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So we do not decide what is righteous or righteousness. If we are to discover what righteousness is, we have to go to one who is absolutely, unquestionably righteous. And where does that take us to? In the beginning, God was righteous. God was never anything other than righteous. Now, what does righteousness mean? It means right according to a standard. Right according to a particular standard. Now, God is righteous according to his own standard. And that is the standard that is set for you and me, according even as he is righteous. We don't decide to ourselves, well, God is righteous, but I'm not God. Therefore, I cannot be expected to be righteous like God. Well, John says, even as he is righteous. That's the standard you are to live by. That's the standard that you are to set for yourself. If you want to know what righteousness is, you turn to God and discover, well, what is God's righteousness like? What does it consist of? And the standard of God is the standard of his holiness and his justice. God is righteous according to the standard of his own immutable character, his own holy being. Therefore, righteousness is bound up with holiness, and righteousness is bound up with justice. It is the righteousness of God. And that's the righteousness that we must learn of and that we must be convinced of. There is a divine, immutable standard of righteousness. And that is the only standard that you and I can go to. That is the only standard by which we judge and anyone else judges. There's a child of God. He bears the likeness of God. He has something of the image of God restored, or likewise she has something, bears something of the image of God, the image of his righteousness. Now then, where do we find this righteousness of God mentioned for us, if you go to the Gospel according to John in the chapter 17, you have the Son of God addressing his Father, John chapter 17 and verse 25. Verse 25, here's the Savior, here's Jesus Christ addressing his Father, and he knows what he's going to pass through. He knows what he's going to suffer as the Redeemer. He knows that the Lord is going to lay upon him the sins of his people. He knows he's going to punish him as the sin bearer. This is how he addresses his Father. Oh, righteous Father. Oh, righteous Father. He could have said, oh, holy Father. Oh, just Father. Immutable Father. Invisible Father. But he says, oh, righteous Father. Now that was the way he approached his own Father. Now when you and I come to pray, our Father which art in heaven, we must approach him always with his understanding, however little we may understand of his providences, the mysteries of providence. Oh, righteous Father. If we approach God any other way, we are not approaching him as the Savior did. And yet, when he ascended, when he rose from the grave, what was the message he sent to his disciples? I ascend unto my Father and your Father. He is therefore your righteous Father. Now, that must be recognized when we approach God. And when we bring our petitions and we bring our needs to God, we must understand this. If we get an answer from God, it's from a righteous God. He may not therefore answer as we want or as we think, but he will answer in righteousness. He's a righteous God. Again, you will see in the book of the Revelation that we've been in so much, in the 16th chapter of that book, the angel is addressing John. I heard, John says, verse 5 of Revelation 16, I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. Thou art righteous, O Lord. Here is one of the angels, and he is addressing his Creator and recognizing again, my Creator is righteous. He is a righteous Creator. He is a righteous God. He never lowers his standard. He never alters it. It's an immutable standard of righteousness. And those creatures around the throne recognize this. Now, in the epistle that Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 3, we have another reference, and this time to the imputed righteousness that belongs to the people of God. Romans chapter 3 and the verse 21. Now the righteousness of God. So we're with the righteousness of God that Jesus spoke about, that the angel refers to. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. So every child of God, every poor sinner exercising faith in Christ comes into possession, let it be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. They all come into this blessed condition and state of possessing the righteousness of God, not their own righteousness. Because all their own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In comparison, they are just filthy. But they have the imputed righteousness of God. How? Through Jesus Christ, who is God. Now that is a marvel. That is a wonder. To be in possession of the righteousness of God. Now that righteousness is perfect. Can it be improved upon? You think of the child of God, fallen in Adam, ruined and undone, condemned under divine condemnation according to the law, and then accepted as righteous in his sight. Accepted as righteous in his sight. Not for any righteousness in them that are accepted, but only for the righteousness of Christ imputed. Now, therefore, when John is speaking here of the righteousness of the children of God, this is the kind of righteousness that they possess. They are the righteous children of God because God, through Christ, has put to their account a divine righteousness, a perfect righteousness. It could not possibly be improved upon. But then, how do we know that God is righteous? He tells us, but many of us can say things about ourselves that may be questioned. God says he's righteous. Is there any evidence that he is righteous? We have the testimony of Jesus Christ, who spoke as never man speak. He is the very Word made flesh, the eternal Word. I and my Father are one. No testimony could be of more value than his. O righteous Father. And then the angelic being, God is righteous, testifying to that righteousness. But how do you and I know that God is righteous above and beyond his own testimony? Well, we have mention of the righteous acts of God. If you go with me to the book of Judges, first of all, in chapter 5, verse 11, without going into the context, verse 11, they that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of God. The righteous acts of God. These acts that can be seen. These actions of God that are witnessed. Verse 10, speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. They are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water. There shall they rehearse, they shall talk about them, they shall recall them, they shall remember them, the righteous acts of the Lord. How do they know that God is righteous? They see his actions that are compatible with his nature and with his character. They can see that God, by his actions, manifest who he is or what he is. You have again in 1 Samuel chapter 12, similarly, the righteous acts of God referred to, 1 Samuel 12, verse 7. Now therefore, this is Samuel speaking to the people from verse 6, Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. Moses was saying, I'm going to stop and talk to you, and let's look back and recall what God did. Let's remember the great deliverance that he wrought on our behalf, bringing us out of Egypt. He says, these are the righteous acts of God. And so they look back and they know, yes, God just doesn't say he's righteous. God acts righteous. We know he's righteous and a righteous God because we are witnesses to the actions of God. In the epistle that Paul writes to the Romans, you'll see there in chapter 2, again, the righteous acts of God. Verse 5 of Romans 2, how very serious for any Christless soul if they give heed to what is written by Paul here. His warning against despising the goodness of the Lord, verse 3, to get the context. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You ask, have you had the opportunity, if it was possible, to ask a sinner in hell tonight in a lost eternity, has God been unjust in sending you to this place of torment? Do you think there's any there complaining, saying, no, you're unjust? They know now experientially that God is a righteous God and that his judgments are righteous. They know that. And if they have improved their theology since they've gone to a lost eternity, they can testify God is righteous. And that's why I'm here, because God does righteousness. Now, going back then to what John says, in 1 John 3, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. That's, God is righteous. We know it because he does righteousness. That's how we know God has revealed himself as a righteous God, and he does righteousness. Now then, John says, this is the righteousness that the child of God sets as his or her standard. They don't decide, well, we live in the 21st century and terminology takes on a different meaning. And what maybe was righteousness for Abraham or Moses isn't necessarily so in our day. What the reformers thought was righteousness, well, it might be very different, you know, today. We're so better educated, we know so much more, we have all the technology that enables us to think and act and behave according to our own supposed wisdom. And what was considered sin in the past isn't considered sin now. What was righteous then is not necessarily thought to be so now. What was sin then is even righteousness now. That's the changing attitude of men. But God doesn't alter his standard for one moment, nor by one iota. And John says, you children of God then, you are those who must be aware of being deceived into thinking otherwise. Remember this as we have the prophet Jeremiah tell us, the heart is deceitful above all things and it is desperately wicked. We don't need the devil to come along to deceive us, even if he does. We've got a source of deceit within us. And it is a desperately wicked source of deceit. So much so that we can be deceived because of what is within us. Be not deceived, John says. Let no man deceive you. You see, even in John's day, there were those, and they were deceiving themselves and attempting to deceive others with what we today would refer to in theological terms as antinomianism, against law or lawless. And there are those today who believe because they're in a state of grace or a presumed state of grace, that's all matters. I am in possession of the righteousness of Christ. I am saved for eternity. The sins of my past, my present, my future, they're all atoned for. So it doesn't matter how I live, so long as Christ died for me and gave me his righteousness, that's all I need. And if I sin, well, God will understand. That is not the teaching of John. John says, be not deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And if he doesn't do righteousness, he's not righteous. If he's not doing righteousness, like as God performs righteous acts, if one who's a child of God or claims to be is not doing righteousness, the reason is they are not righteous. They do not possess the righteousness of Christ. Now we believe there are many today and they are deceived on this matter. You just have to look at the lives and the conduct and the behavior of the average professing Christian tonight to know that. And it doesn't seem to bother them who profess the name of Christ and would even claim they pray, and they pray to God, do they come, O righteous Father, I present myself in the presence of a righteous God, and he is the standard before whom I present myself. We were singing from that Psalm 139. And I trust we all meant what we were singing, examine me. Examine me. That's what we need, God to examine us. And go, O righteous Father. O righteous Father. examine me. I don't want my neighbor examined. I want me examined. I want my heart examined. I want my thoughts examined. I want my life examined. I want my actions examined. I want God to examine me. Why do I want God to examine me? Because I know His examination will produce a most perfect result. He will not fail in His examination. And why does the psalmist want God to examine him? To see if there be any wicked way in him. Now, do you imagine for a moment that the psalmist was a wicked man? Do you imagine that he was a guilty man, guilty of deliberately, consciously sinning against God, being wicked, engaging in wickedness? He's coming before God as the righteous God. Examine me. And try my heart, this deceitful heart, try it, test it, examine it, search it, look into it, and see if there be any wicked way in me. He didn't presume there's no wicked way in me. He didn't presume there's nothing unbecoming in me. I'm the great example of righteousness. See if there be any wicked way in me. Any wicked way. And then reveal it to me. Show it to me. Show me any wickedness whatever. However small and insignificant it might appear in the eyes of men, I want to know about it. I want you, God, to tell me. I want you to show me what is not according to your standard in me. Show it to me. That's in reality what the psalmist was praying, and if that is how we meant to address God in the psalm, that's what we want. We don't want a Kirk Session to examine us. We want God to examine us. And we want God to discover and expose to us if there be any wicked way within us, any contrary way, anything that's contrary to the mind and purpose and will of God. Now, because John was aware of the possibility of being deceived, he issues this warning. You're the children of God, but let no man deceive you into telling you, because you're the children of God, you're safe and sound, you can do as you like, live what you way you like, say what you want, act whatever way you like. You're in Christ, you're safe and sound anyway, so don't worry. He says, if it comes to be manifest that you are not doing as God does, righteous acts, it's because you're not righteous. Now we have the Savior issuing solemn, solemn warnings in the light of eternity and in the light of the day, and the fact that we have to appear before Him. If you go over to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 7, Jesus says something that is very solemn. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me. What is Jesus talking about here? He doesn't say not everyone that says to his neighbor, but speaks to me and addresses me and says, Lord, 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 Lord. Now that is an expression, kyrios, as an expression of esteem and of high regard and respect. Jesus doesn't say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord. But they emphasize it. They express the highest regard for me. Lord, Lord, not everyone that saith that shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, my righteous Father, which is in heaven. And then Jesus goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, Master, Sir, Rabbi, we esteem you highly. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name have cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice where the emphasis is. Work iniquity. You see what the Savior is pointing out to us, saying, and contradictory doing. They work differently to what they profess. Now that's the Savior's issuing this warning, in a sense, even more so than John. He says there will be many. And because their works or their actions will contradict their reverent profession, I will say, depart, because I never knew you. Now let's see how solemn and how serious this is. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, tells us, and it's so important, if you go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You have there in that chapter 12, Paul writing these solemn words. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now you see the connection with what Jesus says. Here are they saying, Lord, Lord. What does Paul say? No man can say Lord. No man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. It is a work of God the Holy Spirit to teach, to enlighten the mind and the understanding, to teach the sinner who Christ is, and to teach the sinner who God is. And what does Paul write? If he is able to say, in truth and in sincerity, Jesus Christ is truly Lord, that's an evidence of a work of the Spirit of God in that soul. Now then, when Jesus says many are going to come and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, why are they saying that? Because they are claiming that they are those in whom the Holy Spirit has worked. And yet they will be lost. They claim by what they say, the Holy Spirit has enlightened me. The Holy Spirit has taught me. The Holy Spirit has enabled me, as it were, to say, Lord, Lord. You see why John is writing, my little children, let no man deceive you. Because men and women can be deceived into thinking and professing they are the recipients of a work of the Spirit of God in their souls, and it is not so. That should make every one of us go to God. Righteous Father, examine me. Examine me. Let me know your verdict. Tell me, lest I be deceived, lest I make false claims, lest I imagine I am giving reverence to Christ, that I know him, and it's not true. That's the great concern that John has as he writes these words. Now then, quickly, the duty that John draws attention to in the light of this. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. It's what he does that matters. And as I said, this was the great concern that produced the expression that we become accustomed to, semper reformandum, always reforming. The child of God can never relax, can never be certain and secure. I don't have to bother about how I live. James tells us we are not just to be satisfied with being hearers of the word, we are to be doers of it. We put it into practice. This is how you identify the child of God in contrast to the child of the devil. The child of the devil does the works. What did Jesus say to the religious Pharisees and scribes? Woe unto you, because you're of your father the devil, and the lusts are the works of your father, that's what you will do. But when you are the children of a righteous Father, you will do righteousness. You will live righteousness. You will practice righteousness. And you will be afraid of being deceived and not doing righteousness. What is John say again, and this, the children of God are manifest. Therefore, we could stop a moment and just ask, well, what is the way I behave? The manner of my speaking? The way I think? The things I say? The things I do? The actions? What does it say about me? What does it manifest to those that I'm speaking to? What does it tell about me? What does it make people think of me? What does it manifest? That which is manifest is that which comes into the open. That which is manifest is that which comes out of the secrets of the heart. It's hidden there. But then it comes up out and it manifests itself. And that's what John is talking about. What is inside is going to come out. It's going to manifest itself. And it's going to manifest itself before the world. And will people think, well, this must be a child of the devil. Because of the behavior. Because of the conduct. Because of the speech. Because of the attitudes. John is taking being a child of God as a most serious matter. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I was reading of a young teenage, Chinese teenager, young woman, and she was in the company of her friends, and they decided collectively they were going to go to a particular place and engage in particular actions. And when they were talking about it and deciding this was what they were going to do, this young Chinese girl thought for a moment, and then she said, "Can you take me home?" And they began to laugh at her. And they began to mock, and they said, "Are you afraid that if you come with us, your dad will find out and he'll hurt you as a result?" And she said, "No, I'm afraid if I go, it would hurt my father." And that's how the mind of the true child of God works. That's how it functions. My righteous Father. Do I pain him? Do I hurt him who loved me? When I act more like a child of the devil than a child of God. That's what John is talking about. The righteousness that comes up and manifests itself out of the heart that has been renewed or is being renewed, and the heart that is now attached to Christ. I wonder how many of us, the end of the day, we sit down before our righteous Father and grieve at how we've offended him. How we've wounded him. Do we ever weep before Christ with a broken heart because we have done and acted and spoken and thought and adopted attitudes that are so contrary to him, that must surely have hurt him, that must surely have pained him and grieved him? Or does it not matter? You see, what John is talking about is very, very serious, so serious. You have Paul writing to the Thessalonians in the second epistle that he writes to the Thessalonians. And here Paul gives a commandment. It's not an option. It is a solemn commandment. Verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 3. "Now we command you, brethren." He's not talking to strangers to grace. He's not talking to the heathen. "Brethren, we command you, brethren, not in our own name, but in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. What is Paul saying? What is disorderly before our righteous Father is so offensive and so grievous to the child of God that he must disassociate from it. I command you. By whose authority? I command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you disassociate yourselves as brethren, not from the ungodly out there, but from disorderly brethren, children of God. That is not because you don't recognize them as brethren. You do. That's what Paul is doing. He's recognizing brethren. If a brother walks disorderly, you've got to show that you will not approve of or associate with that disorderliness. Because if you do, what is it saying? The very opposite of what John tells us ought to be the case, little children. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness, that's the one who's righteous. He has the imputed righteousness of Christ. And because he's in possession of that imputed righteousness, he manifests it in righteous actions. Actions that are according to the character and the standard set by God. Do we ever think to ourselves, why would God even associate with me? Do we ever wonder that he doesn't disassociate himself entirely from us if we knew ourselves what we really are? But this is what we've got to return to. God's standard of righteousness. And we've got to repent. And we've got to mourn and we've got to grieve individually for how we offend the Savior in thought and in word and in deed. And I would suggest to you there isn't one single person inside these walls that if they were to go before God tonight, they would have reason to mourn. I have offended my righteous Father. I have done it even this day. The children of God, according to John, they know when they sin and they grieve and they go to the great advocate. If any man sin, we don't despair. We go to the advocate. Any man sin, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And surely every one of us, if we name the name of Christ, we want it to be manifest. We want the world around us to see those are the children of God. You can tell by their lives. You can tell that they are different to the world and they are different to the children of the devil. That's what grace does. And that's how it manifests itself. And may every one of us desire that. The righteousness that is imputed to the children of God would manifest itself in infused righteousness producing lives of holiness and godliness and heavenly carefulness, spiritual carefulness, None of us are as careful as we ought to be if we were honest before God. But this is what John tells us. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal and righteous God, we bow before thee and we acknowledge how far short we fall of the standards that are set for thy children. We live in a dark and in an evil day. Darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. Grant, we pray, that each one of us would be seeking grace, to be living epistles known and read of all men, that we have been with Jesus. And may we be going to that fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, that we might know the cleansing effects of the blood that was shed to take away sin. Bless thy word to us, pardon us, receive us, for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.